Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us as we continue our study of commentaries on the Quran. Today we will conclude our study concerning the Hadith and the teaching of Muhammad in the subject of performing the pillar of Hajj. As it was said in the Hadith that Angel Jibreel said to Muhammad, "O Muhammad, what is Islam?" Muhammad answered and said, "That is to bear witness that there is no God except Allah, and that is to bear witness that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and performs a prayer, and giving zakat, that is the legal alms, and performing the Hajj to the house, and do the visit to the house," which is almost like performing the Hajj, but it is voluntarily or optional. People can do it, or maybe people must do it. Depend on what Islamic school of thought Muslims follow. And here we must ask a question. What is the difference from between Hajj and Umrah? Well, Muslims do too many philosophy talk by telling you that all Muslims are agreed on the Hajj. It is an ordinance, must be practiced. But the Umrah, as we said earlier, it is a voluntary. You can do it or not. But other Muslims disagree and they said, you must do it equally to Hajj. And when you practice the Umrah, it is a little bit different than the Hajj. Why? Because in Umrah, you don't have to stand up on some mountain. In Umrah, you do not have to throw stones on Satan. In Umrah, you do not have to slaughter an animal. But in Hajj, you must do all these things. And anyway, it is actually copy and paste of early practices of Sabayin and many idol worshippers. Those who have their own gods inside the Kaaba. As we know that there were 360 gods inside the Kaaba. And people used to visit these gods and perform the Hajj for hundreds of years before Muhammad was born. And Muhammad just copied that tradition and made it a pillar in Islam, which is known to be the pillar of Hajj. And anyway, Muhammad continued to answer the question of Angel Jibreel by telling him, what is Islam? And that is when Muhammad said, and to wash in case of impurity. And that Muslim also must perform the wudu, which is known as ablution. And they must fast the month of Ramadan. That is Islam to Muhammad. Of course, it's all made up story. Jibreel, or Gabriel, as we know in the Christian way of saying his name, never met with Muhammad to ask him about Islam. But Muhammad made up so many stories like that in the Hadith. And obviously, Muslims believe whatever Muhammad says. Then we have another Hadith where it says that an old man who cannot do the Hajj and Umrah. So it was said, perform Hajj for your father and perform the Umrah for your father, which means in Islam, you can do the work of Islam to others. If they physically cannot do, you can visit on behalf of your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother. As a matter of fact, you can visit for those who died in your family. And the beauty about the Hajj is that when people perform the Hajj, they receive forgiveness of all their sins. That is the past and the present and the future. And it will also forgive the sins for those who died if somebody does a Hajj on their behalf. But first, Muslim must visit for themselves before they visit for anybody else. Abdullah ibn Auf used to read and perform the Hajj and the Umrah, which is once again the second visit to Mecca. But in another Hadith said that the Hajj is jihad and the Umrah is voluntarily, which means you don't have to do the second visit to Mecca, but you only do the Hajj. You don't have to do the Umrah. When a man by the name Jabir asked Muhammad, "O Messenger of Allah, is the Umrah obligatory as an ordinance like the ordinance of Hajj?" Muhammad said, "No, but if you perform the Umrah, it will be good for you. It is what you do voluntarily." So obviously, there is a disagreement between Muslims concerning, is the Umrah obligatory or it is something you do voluntarily on your own? Now let us talk about what women wear during
the Hajj. Now, there are many contradictions concerning the clothes which women wear during the Hajj. First of all, we must know that women used to do the Hajj before Muhammad, before Islam, as many of the idol worshippers. But the difference concerning the clothes that before Muhammad changed the rules, as he actually lived in Mecca for all his first 53 years, all the people who used to do the Hajj, non-Muslims, of course, because that's before Islam, used to do the circling around the Kaaba naked, without any clothes at all. And even when Muhammad was living in Mecca, after he claimed to be a prophet, between the age of 40 to 53, during these 13 years, he did not have any problem whatsoever about these people running naked around the Kaaba and between some mountain, as they do the tradition of the Hajj. But then later, after Muhammad returned from Medina to Mecca, that is the last year of his life, he made his people, the Muslim, to wear clothes. But what kind of clothes? That is where we see contradiction. For in one place that some of these women were wearing some decorative clothes, which made it lawful to perform the Hajj in them. And another hadith, no, that does not fit with the Hajj, so women should not be wearing such clothes. But sometime later, I do not know when exactly, Muslims have their own new tradition. That is for ladies to wear one piece of fabric which go around their legs, all the way covers their belly, cover all their body up, and cover their hair, their head with it. White piece of fabric. And men wear a piece of fabric to cover between his knee and his belly button. And neither men or women today, when they perform the Hajj, wear any underwear under these fabrics. How about the age of performing the Hajj? Because there's a little boy who performed the Hajj before he come to the age of understanding or the age of puberty. So when he grew up, he must perform the Hajj once again. Because when he did it first time, he was young. He did not understand all the things which took place during the Hajj. Even though some of the companions of Muhammad said, no, he does not need to perform the Hajj again since he finished it when he was a little boy completely. And my friends, we can go on and on and on to share with you hundreds but thousands of contradictions throughout the saying of Muhammad in many subjects as Muslims practice some of it and others do not. That's why, as I said earlier, many Muslims do not believe in the hadith, the saying of Muhammad, because they are assuming that the contradictions can be only found in the hadith, when in reality, there are many contradictions in the Quran, as many as there are in the hadith, the sayings of Muhammad. And once again, let me remind you, you cannot practice the things of Islam. If it's about prayer, if it's about fasting, if it's about the Hajj, it's about zakat, it's about jihad, if it's about all these things which Muslims must practice to be Muslim, without knowing the hadith, the sayings of Muhammad. Even when people say the shahada itself, that is for a person to become a Muslim, none of these practices, none of these pillars can be found in the Quran. But we can only found the details of how to practice all these pillars by the hadith, which, as we have seen in our previous studies, is also written with many contradictions. Yes, you must do it. No, you don't have to do it. Yes, you can say it. No, you cannot say it. It is always we find the opposite opinion about all these practices of Islam. So for the Muslims who think they do not believe in the hadith because it's weak and we're not sure if Muhammad said it or not, how in the world do you become a Muslim without saying the shahada, which is not found in the pages of the Quran? And what if we found for you, as we have shared before and we're going to do more in the future, many contradictions in the Quran? Will you also reject the Quran because there is contradiction there? So if Muslims will reject the saying of Muhammad in the hadith and the words of Allah in the Quran because of the contradictions, then there is nothing left for Muslims to believe in or to practice. After all, when Jibreel, the angel of Muhammad, asked Muhammad what Islam is, Muhammad answered with all these practices, and Jibreel was in agreement with Muhammad. This is the right answer for what Islam is. And none of these practices are found in the pages of the Quran. And as we've seen, it is found in the Hadith with many contradictions. As for the contradiction which accompany how Muslims treat each other, it is much more than that which we covered in our study concerning the pillars of Islam, prayer, the zakat, the fasting, and the hajj, which will make one wonder how in the world Muslims practice or live
such a cult.
And even though with all these,
which are terrible in Islam,
with many contradictions in almost everything about Islam, Muslims could not come up with any true contradiction in the pillars of our Christian or Jewish faith, except they have found in the Bible some errors in the spelling of some names or in some numbers. But besides that, there is nothing in the Bible to be compared to that which we read in the Quran, the word of Allah, and in the saying of Muhammad in the Hadith, which is the foundation, the pillars of Islam.
600 years after Jesus Christ walked this planet, an obscure Arab preacher began proclaiming a radical and violent new faith. The would-be prophet, Muhammad. The new faith, the religion of Islam. And now, 14 centuries later, over 1.5 billion people claim to follow him and his supposed revelations from God contained within the Quran. But here in the modern West, what do we truly know about this deadly and dangerous religion that has conquered, killed, and enslaved hundreds of millions over the centuries? What do we know of its founder, of its holy book, and of its unalterable mandate to subdue and rule all of mankind? The Lord said through Hosea the prophet that, "My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." To combat this lack of understanding, the Straight Way of Grace Ministry travels all across the United States to speak to churches and organizations with captivating and media-rich presentations on a wide variety of topics. It's time you, your church, or your organization becomes equipped with the truth about Islam. We are only one phone call or email away from scheduling a single seminar or even an entire series in your area. Please contact us at 941-223-1703 or by email at vicky@thestraightway.org. That's Vicky spelled V-I-C-K-I. You can also visit our website for more information at www.thestraightway.org. And now, back to our show.
And now let us continue our study by reading what is written in chapter 9 of our book, Commentaries on the Quran. And chapter 9 is titled, Notes Concerning the Revelation in the Quran and the Hadith. First, let us talk about the notes concerning the revelation of the Quran. Number 1, Muhammad forget some of what revealed to him. And that is what we read in Quran chapter 87, verses 6 through 8. For there Allah said, "We will make you read, so do not forget, except for what Allah wills. Surely He knows what is proclaimed and what is hidden, and we will make it easy for you that which was easy." I'm amazed how Muslims can read these words of the Quran and they still believe that the Quran is a true revelation from God. Allah here is telling Muhammad, "We will make you read." Read what? The Quran. And then Allah is telling him, "And do not forget, except what Allah will make you forget." How in the world Muslims believe that the Quran which we have in our hand is a perfect match to that which is written in the guarded board in heaven, and somehow Allah gave Muhammad some of the verses, some of the words, and He caused him to forget it, which means we do not have it today, which means it is gone, which means the Quran we have today has changed. The revelation of Allah in the Quran is not the true revelation as God revealed to the 40 writers of the Bible. It is simply verses and words
which have been forgotten.
And Allah said, we do that. Why? Because Allah knows what is proclaimed and what is hidden. We're talking about the word of Allah. And why Allah did that? To make it easy for Muhammad. So here we go, Muhammad. Few verses for you. And by the way, it's so hard for you to remember them. So that's why we're going to go ahead and make you
forget about some of them.
In the same time, Muslims believe the Quran is perfect. But now we have to ask a question. Did Muhammad forget these verses because these verses has been changed by other verses? Or because Allah just chose to remove these verses entirely from the Quran. And that is supported by two different chapters. Quran chapter 16, verse 101, which help us to see that Allah changed the words which He gave to Muhammad by new words. Or Quran chapter 13 and verse 41, which means that these verses were just simply removed from the Quran without any replacement. First, let us read what is written in Quran chapter 16 and verse 101. For there Allah said, "And if we exchange one verse in a place of another verse, and Allah knows what He sent down, they said, surely you are only a forger. Yet most of them do not know." And when you read such a verse, you understand that the people have logic. The people have common sense. Why? Because if the Quran is a true revelation, revealed from God, small G-O-D, of course, Allah, the God of Muhammad, to Muhammad, why Allah would remove His words and replace them with other words? Which means Allah changed His own words. Don't forget that the Quran states clearly that none can change the words of Allah. But somehow Allah is changing His own word by Himself. Does this make any sense? Obviously, people who rejected the idea of Muhammad giving new verses to contradict previous verses, they understand. They know that that is a great evidence that the Quran is a forged book. And they know for sure that Allah could not be the true God of the Bible who revealed such verses to Muhammad. How about the verses of the Quran, which simply the verse is gone without any replacement? And that is what we read in Quran chapter 13 and verse 41. For there we read, "Or they do not see that we come into their land and lessen its border. And Allah judges, and no one can reverse His judgment, and He is swift in the reckoning." How can Allah reverse His judgment? If Allah is a true God and He made a judgment, shouldn't He stay with it? Shouldn't He fulfill it? That's not in the case of Muhammad. In his writing, the great Muslim scholar Al-Baydawi stated that one time while Muhammad reading the verse of the Quran in the mosque during his prayer, he skipped a verse. So another man by the name Abaya asked Muhammad, "Was that verse abrogated?" But Muhammad said, "No, I simply forgot that verse." And that is what do Muslims mean by Allah causes Muhammad to forget verses. The second important fact I would like to share with you about our notes concerning the Quran revelation is that Muhammad used to hurry, move his lips to recite the Quran before Allah gave it to him. That's why Allah commanded him in Quran chapter 75 and verses 16 through 19 the following: "Do not move by it your tongue so that you may hasten it. Surely its collection and its reciting is on us. So when we recite it, so then follow its recitation, then surely on us its clarification." Why Allah gave that verse to Muhammad? Because when the revelation came on Muhammad as he's about to receive new verses, he was hurrying with his tongue, trying to make up the words of the Quran on his own before Allah revealed it to him or sent it to him through angel Jibreel. Once again, Al-Baydawi interprets these verses by saying that Allah told Muhammad, "Do not hurry, do not rush to say the words of the verses," because Muhammad was afraid that he may forget it or he may will not receive it from Allah. And here Allah was rebuking Muhammad concerning his love to receive the Quran in a hurried way. And in the interpretation of such verse, when we talk about asbab and nuzul, why Allah revealed that verse specifically to Muhammad, we read, "Was it something Muhammad said on his own, or Allah ordered him to say that?" And the answer was, "He said it on his own. Then Allah descended it on him," which means Muhammad was making up the Quran before he received it from Allah. And that is also what we read in Quran chapter 20 and verse 114. That is when Allah said, "So Allah is exalted, the King, the truth, and do not hasten by it." Allah meant by it the Quran. That is like Allah saying to Muhammad, "And do not hasten by the Quran before its revelation is completed to you, and say, my Lord, increase me in knowledge." Not only Muhammad was forgetting some of the revelation which revealed to him, and he was rushing the recitation of the Quran by his lips, but people also have the power to seduce Muhammad concerning his Quran.
And that is the third fact,
as we read that in Quran chapter 17, verses 73 to 75. For there we read, Allah said, and they were about to seduce you from what we revealed to you and cause you to forge against us another one. He obviously meant another revelation or another Quran. And then they would surely have taken you, a friend. And were it not strengthened you, you would indeed have been inclined a little something toward them. Then we would cause you to taste of double life and double death. Then you will not find a helper for you against us.
The reason why this verse was descended to Muhammad,
according to the great Muslim scholar Al-Sayuti, he said that some men from Quraysh came to Muhammad and they said to Muhammad, O Muhammad, honor our gods and we will go with you in your religion. And he loved Islam for his people. So that's why he felt compassionate towards the request, which means Muhammad was almost about to honor and worship some of the gods of the city of Quraysh. And that would be the deal for him to be able to gain the people of Quraysh to believe in him. Does this make any sense to you? What kind of prophet is that who will be seduced by people to make up a new Quran, to live in the opposite commands which he have in the Quran concerning worshiping other gods? And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.